Well, it's a new year, and we continue our study in the Word of God. So as we always do, let's look up to Him to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your great, great faithfulness to us. We thank You for the year 2018 and taking us through its ups and downs, its joys and its trials. Thank You that You have been faithful along the way through all the year of 2018. And now that we have entered 2019, Lord, we thank You that Your faithfulness will be great. Your faithfulness will continue to be with us, taking us through however long You want us to be part of this year. We give You all the praise and we give You all the glory that You are a God that loves us unconditionally, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to bring us into a relationship with You. We bless You for Your Holy Spirit, whom You have given to dwell in us and to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to train us in righteousness and holiness. We pray today as we surrender ourselves to You. We dedicate the year of 2019 to You in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that You will accomplish what concerns each one of us to the praise of Your glory. I surrender myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that great name that is above all name, that precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. It is in Thy name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, many years ago, the Detroit News related a humorous little story about Bill Cosby, Cosby's aged mother. This was long before Cosby's recent scandal. The story illustrates how useless gifts are unless they are used. She had been raised in poverty and the family had very little money as Bill was growing up. As a result, she never had modern conveniences and had gotten accustomed to doing things the hard way. When the children were old enough to get jobs, they often gave their mother appliances as Christmas gifts to make her life easier. But she wouldn't use them. Bill especially remembered that after a while, his mother had two or three toasters, but she left them in their boxes and put them on top of the refrigerator. At breakfast, she would still do the toast in the oven, not in the toaster that was given to her to make her life easy. If the boys protested, she would say, "Leave them on the refrigerator. I'm used to doing it the old way. Leave them there, because I'm used to doing it the old way." Well, some of us are like Bill Cosby's mother. Along with the precious gift of salvation, we have been given wonderful gifts from God, but we don't use them. As a result, the church, that is the believers, not a building on a street corner, does not benefit from our God-given abilities. What a waste. Our gifts are given to us to be what? To be used. God's gifts are meant to be used, not merely admired. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from His Word at this precious hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Sanctifier, and the Supreme Head of the Church. And to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker of the lost and the Savior of the world. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to embrace it and express it in your life. So here's our message. Christ, the ascended Lord, has generously given believers spiritual gifts for service. But those gifts are useless or worthless to him and to us unless we use them. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us today that Christ's triumph gained him the right not only to rule the church as the head, but also to give gifts to his redeemed people. Each believer is given a gift so that he or she may function in the body of believers in a particular way. You see, when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he didn't forget all about us. He ascended on high in order to give gifts to men, to send the Holy Spirit, to be our intercessor and advocate before the Father, even as I speak. He is interceding and advocating on our behalf, and to take up his rule as the supreme head of the church. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I'm going to start from verse 1. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the faith in a bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now verse 7, the Bible says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean? Except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Well, this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of grace and gifts. I'm talking specifically about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. It is a passage of grace and a passage of gifts. First of all, it is a passage of grace because it specifically affirms that grace was given to each one of God's born-again believing children. The question is this grace referring to saving grace or something else? Well, we will find out in just a moment. Second, it is a passage of gifts because it strongly asserts that upon his ascension into heaven, Christ, listen carefully, personally gave gifts to men. That is, those who are saved and set apart members of his church. Please listen. The ascended Lord has given you a special gift or gifts. When Jesus ascended on high, he had a gift in mind just to give to you and that just to give to me. What special gifts has the Lord given to you to serve him and his church? Are you using your gifts? Those are questions we should be pondering for ourselves. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me today to present his message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine his teaching, focusing on the grace given to each believer for service. In verse 7, earlier I asked the question, is the grace given to each one of us, that is, each one of God's born-again believing children, referring to saving grace or something else? Remember earlier in chapter 2, Paul says, you have been saved by grace. Is he referring to the same grace, the saving grace of chapter 2? Or the grace being referred to here is for service, not for salvation. And we will explain that in detail. But another important question that arises here is, how was this grace given to each one of us who have been born again through faith in Christ? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in just a moment. Second, we will emphasize what the Bible reveals about the gifts of Christ to his people in verse 8. When the Lord Jesus, listen carefully, ascended on high, he didn't forget all about us. His ascension into heaven not only proved his victory over all the forces of his spiritual enemies, that is, the devil and his demons, but more importantly, it paved the way for him to bestow, to give, to grant gifts to men, to you and me. Now the question is, do we know what the gifts are? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address this question in the course of our study today. And then third and finally, we will expound on the greatness of the person of Christ in verses 9 to 10. All throughout his letter to the Ephesians, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has been pointing them and us to the greatness or the grandeur or the glory or the impressiveness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in chapter 1, he eloquently and expressively spoke of his greatness in these words. Speaking of Jesus, he says, Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. And then again in chapter 1, he spoke of the grandeur of the person of Jesus Christ as the one under whose feet all things, not just some, not just most, but all things have been subjected. And then Paul goes on to speak of the greatness of Christ as being the cornerstone of the church in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he exultantly and exuberantly spoke of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus as the one and only person in all the entire universe in whom the Father carried out or accomplished his eternal purpose. No other person in the world compares to Jesus in that greatness. The only person through whom God was pleased to accomplish or carry out all his eternal purposes is in the person of Jesus Christ. That speaks of his greatness. I tell you, friends. Now, in chapter 4, Paul once again eagerly and enthusiastically speaks of the greatness of the person of Christ, asserting that the Christ who descended is himself who ascended far above all the heavens. Can you imagine that? Speaking of Jesus as one who is who ascended far above all the heavens. So that he might fill all things. Far above all the heavens, fill all things. These words vividly capture the greatness of the person of Christ. You see, Paul's motto in life was like that of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist said one time, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, and I must decrease. As such, Paul was more concerned about speaking of the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ, making him who is famous more famous. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious, promising, and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress on our hearts in order to do his supreme and supernatural work of making genuine born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ, who is our desire, our delight, our defender, our deliverer, our defense, our destiny, and our dependable God in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining his teaching, focusing on the grace given to each believer for service in verse 7. In the opening verses of chapter 4, Paul has been considering the church as a totality. He speaks of the church as a totality, speaking of the unity of the faith in the bond of peace to be kept or preserved by the church. Now, led by the Spirit of God, he focuses on the individual. That is why he will use each one of us. Would you please listen to the apostle speak to each one of us about the grace given to each one of us for service. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice that verse 7 begins with but. But is simply contrasting what had just been said with what is about to be said. You see, Paul is moving from the subject of the unity of believers to that of the uniqueness of believers in the body of Christ. Each one of us. You are unique as a believer in Jesus Christ. I am unique as a believer in Jesus Christ. But he has spoken of our unity in Christ, but now he focuses on each one of us. Paul specifically affirms here that to each one of us, grace has been given. Notice he includes himself among those who have been given grace. How wonderful, how winsome. If there was any person in the Bible who speaks or who understood the grace of God more than any other person, it is Paul, the apostle. The Greek word for grace is charis. It also means a kindness granted, a benefit, a favor, granted without expectation of return. Absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to man, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver, in this case, Christ. Paul says a kindness was granted to each believer. A benefit was given to each one of us. A favor was granted to each born-again Christian without expectation of return. You see, God is a God of grace because He is a God who freely, faithfully gives and gives and gives. Please listen, God's giving has nothing to do with anything we have done, but it is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited. Now, it is important to understand here that the grace spoken of here does not refer to different levels of saving grace, but of grace given to serve Christ's church. You see, within the body of Christ, each member enjoys a share of God's grace. That is grace for service. As in chapter 3, verse 2, remember in chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul started, he says, he talks about the grace, the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. There he was not speaking of the grace of salvation, but the grace of service. Grace or charis here is not, as I said in chapter 3 verse 2, it is equipping grace rather than saving grace that Paul is describing here in verse 7, just like in chapter 3 verse 2. Grace charis here is not equated with grace gifts, which is charisma. Those two words are closely related, but they are different things. Grace charis and charisma, grace gifts. But the grace here denotes the grace provided for and manifested in the gift. Well, the Bible is teaching us here that as a believer, you personally, individually, enjoy a share of God's grace. You have been given grace for service so that you may function in the body of Christ in a particular way just for you. In other words, you have a particular role assigned to you and you alone, and to me and to me alone. God gave you that grace, and God gave me that grace for the service He has assigned for me and for you. So that means you can't excuse yourself, and I cannot excuse myself from serving in the body of Christ. That is the church. I cannot say, oh God, you saved me, but I'm not serving you. The Bible tells us He's giving us grace for service. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, when it comes to grace for service in God's church, God says categorically that He has given it to you. He has given it to each one of us. God didn't leave you out, and He didn't leave me out when He was distributing this gift of grace for service. We have each been given grace for service. You see, to play a part in Christ's church requires a special calling from Christ. That is the head himself, the head and ruler of the church. He gives you grace for you to be able to function. I'm functioning today in the role that God has given me because He has given me grace. If He hasn't given me grace for this service, I will not be able to do it to the praise and glory of His name. Now the question is, how was this grace given to you and to me? Well, the Bible's answer It's at the end of verse 7. And it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Earlier, as I was pondering chapter 3, Paul says to the, as he was praying for the Philippians, for the Ephesians, he says he's praying that God will grant them according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And now at this point, when he's talking about grace given to them, he says, this grace has been given to them according to the measure, the standard of Christ's gift. So the question is, what does that mean? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, please listen. It means that the distribution of grace is in Christ's own hands. It means he apportions it as he desires and decides. It means the part to be played by each one of us is assigned as Christ personally sees it fit. It means each believer has a unique spiritual gift that Christ individually portions out according to his sovereign will and design. May I say to you and to me that you and I cannot influence Christ in this. He chose to give us this grace according to his measure. Not according to your measure, but according to his measure. And I thank God that he gave this great gift of grace for service according to Christ's measure, not according to my measure, because mine will not reach anything. So, he gives us grace, that is the person of Christ, for service as he desires, as he decides, period. Ours is to express what? Overflowing gratitude to him for choosing to give us grace for service according to the measure of Christ's gift. While having examined the Bible's instruction focusing on grace given to each believer for service in verse 7, it now brings us to the point of emphasizing what it reveals about the gifts of Christ to his people in verse 8. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What we learn here is that Paul is here citing Psalm 68 verse 18, where the one who ascended or ascends is the triumphant Lord God. In other words, Psalm 68 verse 18 speaks of God's triumphant ascension to his throne in the temple at Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says in that psalm written by David, the sweet psalmist, the shepherd, the prophet of God, and the king of Israel. The Bible says in verse 18 of chapter 6, Psalm 68, you, referring to the Lord, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So this quotation that we are looking at in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4 comes from Psalm 68 verse 18. Now, three powerful truths are revealed to us in the citation of Psalm 68 in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. First of all is the affirmation of the ascension of Christ. Please listen, Jesus is the ascended Lord. He not only rose from the dead, he also ascended on high. You see, the religious leaders of many of the man-made religions died and have remained dead. They did not resurrect from the grave, let alone ascend on high. But Jesus died and rose again. But that's not all. He also ascended on high. Well, the second lesson we see in this quotation is its adaptation in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. You see, Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by King David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and the triumphant ascent up Mount Zion. After such triumph, the king will bring home the spoils and the prisoners. In other words, God, the divine victor, is pictured as a conqueror marching to the gates and taking tribute from the fallen city. That is to say, he's seen as receiving gifts from men. But Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, adapts the quotation to his purpose as New Testament authors do in citing the Old Testament to show that Christ gave gifts to his people from his spoils of victory. So the psalm says the Lord received gifts from men. But when Paul used that quotation in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8, he says he gave gifts to men. So two different things happening. He received gifts from men, but when Paul used it in Ephesians, he said he gave gifts to men. Paul adapted the quotation for his purpose as led by the Holy Spirit. You see, here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul depicts Christ returning from his battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his victory at Calvary. Jesus conquered his foes and led them captive. Through his crucifixion and his resurrection, Christ, the ascended Lord, conquered the demonic forces, the devil and death, and in triumph returned to God those who were once sinners and prisoners of Satan. So Paul's adaptation of Psalm 68 verse 18 is teaching us that in his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, Christ was victorious over Satan, the chief enemy of God and his people. The third truth we learn in the quotation in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 is the announcement that the giver of the gifts is the ascended Christ. The giver is of the special gifts to believers is the ascended Lord, the risen, the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8 ends by saying, and he gave gifts to men. You see, when Christ ascended into heaven, as I said earlier, he didn't forget about you and he didn't forget about me. He didn't say, oh Father, I'm so glad to return to heaven and enjoy the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth. I will get a break, a much needed break from my battles on earth, and let those on earth figure out life for themselves. No, he didn't say that. In fact, such a thought never entered his mind or crossed his mind. Rather, while enjoying the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the earth, his heart was still yearning for those on earth. That is his people, those who believe in him, those who are born again, those who belong to him, those who are bought with his precious blood, and those who are brought into a saving relationship with him by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Please listen, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church. This means that he conferred gifts upon living believers in the church so that they might be his witness or his witnesses to a lost and dying world. The hymn writer Francis Havergal writes this about the ascension of Jesus. The hymn says, "All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to our King." How wonderful that poem of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now you see, it is important to understand that gifts that after his ascension came, all the spiritual gifts empowered by the Spirit who was then sent. You see, there were no such gifts before our Lord ascended into heaven. But now that he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men, to those born again who believe in him, who belong to him. Paul will discuss some of the gifts Christ gave to his church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, which, Lord willing, will be our next study next week. The grace all believers experienced was a direct evidence of the gifts given by Christ our Lord. In order to assist each child of God to find and fulfill his or her function, the Bible tells us the Lord, the ascended Christ, gave some special gifts of ministry or service to the church. So please understand that the gifts the ascended Lord gave to us were secured consequent to his victory over death, to enable believers today, that is you and me, to also be what? Victorious while carrying on his work here on earth and hereafter. While having emphasized the gifts of Christ to his people in verse 8, the Bible now brings us to our final point, that is the point of expounding on the greatness of the person of Christ in verses 9 to 10. You see, Paul's passion in life was all about promoting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved him on the road to Damascus and set him apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As such, Paul delighted so much in speaking of the greatness or the grandeur of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when the opportunity presented itself. He's already done so in the early part of the letter. I just gave you a few of them. And now he's doing it again. He's speaking of the what? Of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul vividly depicted the greatness of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Remember, we studied Philippians some years back. He first spoke of his humiliation. That is, how Jesus willingly, wholeheartedly lowered himself even to the point of death on a cruel cross. After which, he was highly exalted and given the name that is above all names. Guess what? Paul is doing the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. In verse 9, we have his descent into the lower parts of the earth. And in verse 10, we have his ascension far above all the heavens. Now remember the scripture that says, humility goes before honor. Well, verse 9 is where we see his humility, and verse 10 is where we see his honor. That is where his greatness is vividly depicted or described for us. So let's look at what the Bible says about his humility first in verse 9. It says, verse 9, now this expression, I like Paul, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Paul says to the Ephesians, here's the meaning of the expression, he ascended. Here's what it means before God. Paul says, let me explain it this way. How could the Messiah ascend to heaven? Think about that. How could he, as the Messiah, ascend to heaven? Had he not lived in heaven with God the Father from eternity past? The expected answer is yes, yes, yes indeed. Obviously, if he was to ascend to heaven, he must first come down from heaven. So that's what Paul is helping the Ephesians to think about. In other words, ascension presupposes a prior descent, which Paul describes as being made into the lower parts of the earthly regions. Now the crucial question is, what does the phrase "he descended into the lower parts of the earth" mean? Does it mean that Jesus descended into hell between his death and his resurrection? Does it mean that Christ descended into Hades between his death and his resurrection? Does it mean the grave? Does it mean the earth itself, lowly in comparison to heaven? Well, some interpret Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9 as evidence of Jesus' descent into hell between his death and resurrection. That's how some people take it. The lower parts of the earth have sometimes been taken to refer to Hades or hell by some. But that will not fit in with the argument here. You see, as I've already stated, Jesus' ascension necessitated a previous descent to earth, but not to hell or Hades. In addition, the scripture indicates that Christ's spirit went to heaven or paradise, not to hell, when he died. Remember when the thief was dying on the cross? He said, Jesus said to him, "Today, today you'll be with me in where? Paradise, not in hell." So he didn't descend into hell. Now you ask, if the phrase "the lower parts of the earth" does not refer to hell or Hades, what actually is it referring to? Well, I'm so glad you want to know, because I want to know too. Please listen, the phrase "he descended to the lower parts of the earth" simply refers to Christ coming down from heaven to earth. In other words, the phrase refers to Christ's incarnation, that is God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ, when he came down from heaven as a man into the earth, where he suffered, died, and was buried, where he also defeated death and rose again. The Lord Jesus descended to Bethlehem's manger, to the death of the cross, and to the grave. You see, it was from earth that he ascended, and it had been to earth that he came. The Lord of the universe, the Lord of all laws, the Lord of all, came to earth and faced death to rescue all people. No one is far, no one is beyond reach, because Jesus came to the lower parts of the earth in contrast to the highest heavens, in which he ascended and forever reigns with the Father. So the phrase "he descended to the lower parts of the earth" does not point to a specific place on earth, but to the great depth, as it were, of God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. So having spoken of the humility of Christ, by which the believers at Ephesus will better appreciate Christ's exaltation, Paul now speaks of the honor of Christ, that is his greatness, and what a marvelous depiction of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 10, "He who descended is himself who also is himself he who also ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things." Notice here Paul affirms the identity of the incarnate Savior with the ascended Savior. Please listen. The one who descended from heaven is also the one who conquered sin, Satan, demons, and death, and who ascended far above the atmosphere and the stellar heavens that he might fill all things. Christ's exaltation is higher than all the heavens. The Jews calculated seven heavens, but higher than the highest heaven is the rightful throne of Christ, to whom all things one day are to be subjugated. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, no one, absolutely no one in the entire universe is described as ascending far above all the heavens. There is only one person that is described as such. That is the person of Jesus Christ. Such is the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in a distinguished class all by himself. No one compares with him. In fact, no one else is so qualified like the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, who fills all things. Remember, verse 10 says, "He ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things." How does he fill all things? Well, he does fill all things in the sense that he is the source of all blessing, the sum of all virtues, and the supreme sovereign over all, says William MacDonald. There is not a place between the depth of the cross and the height of glory which he has not occupied, writes Bible teacher Grant. You see, after the Lord Jesus ascended, having fulfilled all prophecies regarding his first coming and all his divinely redemptive tasks, he not only gained the right to rule the church and to give gifts, but also to fill the entire universe with his divine presence, power, sovereignty, and blessing. He alone possesses the sovereign prerogative, which he exercises in the highest heavens at the right hand of the Father. Such, I tell you, friends and folks, is the greatness or the grandeur of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, please notice carefully that Christ's exaltation far above all the heavens came after his time of humiliation. He came down and suffered and died for your sins and my sins. And then after that, he was elevated, exalted. But you ask, why should we take careful note of that? Well, it's because the same will be true for his followers. Your exaltation, my exaltation, will only come after our humiliation. The God who worked in the Lord Jesus' life, humility goes before honor, will work that truth in your life and my life. If he hadn't done so, just wait. He will soon do that in your life. So what do we take away from this message? Well, please listen. If you are already a genuine born-again believer or follower of Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it and wants me to take away from it. In complete dependence on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, take full advantage of the grace Christ has given you for service, and make the most of it so that when you stand before him, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? You have taken full advantage of the grace given to you and used it in the service of the Lord and of his church. Please don't take for granted the grace for service that was given to you with your name written on it, and let it go to waste. Second, thank God again and again that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't forget all about you. He did not forget about you. He ascended on high so that he will give you what? Gifts. Gifts to you and to me. What special gifts has Christ given you? Are you using them? If not, why not? Then third, trust God to accomplish his gracious work in you, which he accomplished in Christ's life. That is, humility goes before honor. Are you facing humbling circumstances in your life today? Please take heart. Honor is waiting you after your humility. So it was in the life of our Lord Jesus, and so it will be in your life and my life. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ or a follower of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly and heartily say to you today that God wants to accomplish a special work in your life as well. He wants to accomplish the work of salvation in you today. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Salvation from sin is what Jesus descended from heaven to accomplish here on earth for you and for me. He's ready and willing to do his gracious work in your life of bringing you to salvation in him. Simply come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself from your sins, even if you lived 1,000 lifetimes. And then call on Jesus' name today with simple and sincere childlike faith, believing with all your heart that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purposes, not only in this present age, but also in the age soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace you have given to us for service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made that possible. In fact, you gave us that grace for service. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here today will make use of that grace that you have given to us, because you have a purpose for our lives here, to serve you as you work in us to transform us to become more like you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the greatest example of service. You came and humbled yourself and served us here on earth. As the Bible says, the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Thank you for leading a way for us to make most of the grace that you have given us for service. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.